as you are able, please rise in body or in spirit for the reading of the gospel. The gospel reading today is from the gospel of Mark, chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Morning. How are we all operating with one less hour of sleep? Are we all good? Everyone's awake? Good. This is a really different view than what I'm used to. I usually sit like over there in the service. Everyone looks really small from up here. My name is Jeremy Prem. I'm a senior at Howard High School. I'm part of my school's marching band where I play trombone. I'm a black belt in Taekwondo. And in the fall, I'll be pursuing a bachelor's degree in computer science at the University of Maryland College Park. Any Terps? Yeah, go Terps! I've been attending Glenmar for the past 9 years or so, and a lot of who I am, spiritually and generally, has been affected by my time here. The scripture we have today is one of the more well-known situations from the Gospels. We have the story of Jesus and the rich young man. So in the sermon today, it's made me think about how I view this passage. I've started to think about it in new ways. We're going to try to break this down, try to figure out everything that Jesus is trying to tell us through this rich young man. This parable shows up in all of the Gospels, except for John, and they all more or less say the same thing. But there are a few key differences. Matthew focuses on what Jesus says after the rich young man gets discouraged and leaves. Luke somehow shortens it all and makes it very general and rushes it. Luke's version is like when you're trying to talk to a really excited third grader, and they just start talking and talking and talking, and they're talking so fast, and then you have to tell them to stop. Calm down. Take a breath. It's not that serious. Matthew and Luke have both their differences, but Mark gives us better pacing than Luke does and gives us a few more details overall than Matthew. This passage to me has always been one of the essential Sunday school passages. I remember sitting down and being read this passage and being told that if we follow the Ten Commandments and give our offering on Sunday, we'll go to heaven. But there's more to the passage than just that. It's like saying the Washington Monument is a really tall rock. Yes, it is a tall rock, but it has history. There's so much more to it. It's made of marble and granite. It's in the heart of D.C., and it was made to honor President Washington. This passage is like that. Yes, if we follow the Ten Commandments and give offering, we'll have eternal life, or that's some part of it. But there's so much more meaning here. We start off with this rich young man who's asking Jesus about eternal life, which is cool and all, but why? Don't get me wrong, eternal life sounds great. You can do anything you want because there's no time restriction. You can become a master in any skill. You can perfect any instrument. Or you could do something that no one's done, like create the world's first singing flamingo orchestra. But the question still stands. Why has he come to Jesus? What's he really asking? Is he having an existential crisis? Or does he really want to live forever? Given that the life expectancy around Jesus' time was about 50 to 60-ish years, and the Gospels choose to describe him as young, we can assume that the rich young man is in his early 20s. So he might just be having an existential crisis like most people in their 20s do. I mean, I'm not even 20, and I have a crisis almost every day about graduating. Like, ask anyone in my family, they'll tell you. While asking about eternal life, he is more likely referring to this age to come. In the Bible, the age to come is the prophesied second age after this one, where evil doesn't exist, there is no sin, God is the only king, and there's eternal life. It's like when you're driving down your neighborhood, you had a long day at work or a long day at school, and you see all these cars parked around one house. All the lights are on, you can hear the music, everyone's having a great time, and you think, man, I wish I was there, not going home. This was the age to come to people. It was the eternal party hosted by God. Everyone wanted to get in. In the New Testament, Jesus goes into some detail about the age to come, about how faithfulness to God in this age will eventually lead to a better life in the age to come. Jesus' answer to the rich young man is in a very traditional Jesus style. He asks his own question first. Why do you call me good? Jesus proposes this question and then answers back to the rich young man. No one is good except for God alone. Then gives his answer. Out of all the questions Jesus asked and all the questions that he answers in the New Testament, more than half of them he asks himself. Jesus' response is telling him to follow the Ten Commandments, but there's a catch with the Ten Commandments. Jesus says, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, and honor your mother and father. But as you can probably tell, this isn't 10, this is 6. But there's more to these 6 that Jesus says than what's written. The ones that Jesus doesn't mention are keeping God first, making no idols, not using the Lord's name in vain, and keeping the Sabbath day holy. The order of the Ten Commandments in Exodus goes with the 4 commandments that are spiritual, that have to do with our relationship to God, and then 6 more commandments that have to do with our relationship with other people. These 4 spiritual commandments are kind of a vertical connection that helps us with God and instructs us on how to glorify and follow him. The other 6 societal or more horizontal commandments have to do with how we act in society and guidelines on how to act towards other people. So why do this? Why does Jesus do this? Why only say the commandments that have to do with other people? Think about what Jesus has been doing in his ministry up to this point in time. He's been healing people, feeding people, and teaching people about salvation. These are all very social things that have to do with each of the people personally. Jesus uses these commandments to tell the rich young man that by loving others, the act of loving God and keeping him first is partially fulfilled. Jesus has previously talked about this connection between God and loving your neighbor. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40, a lawyer approaches Jesus with a question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these 2 commandments. Jesus is telling us here that the most important commandment is to love God with all that we are. And that loving your neighbor is just as important. It's only when we both love our neighbor and love God is the act of loving God completely fulfilled. Here at Glenmar, we love our neighbor all the time. When we pack over 100,000 meals in a day, we're loving God. When we build beds for children in our own hometown who don't have them, we're loving God. And we open our church to everyone and love them. We are loving God. Now back to the passage. There's a question that comes up whenever I read this passage, and I'm sure a lot of you have the same question. What does Jesus have against rich people? Jesus says in verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. I don't do a lot of sewing, and I don't take care of camels, period. But I do know that the eye of a needle is really, really tiny, and that camels are really big. So I have a question for you guys. How many of you have one of these? Smartphones. Yep, pretty much everyone. If you do, I have some pretty bad news. We are the wealthy people that Jesus is talking about, regardless if you have an iPhone or an Android. If you can spend a few $100 on a smartphone or go home and watch football on a nice flat screen TV, then Jesus is talking to you. We are the wealthy. This might come as a shock to some of you, but it's true. Howard County is the 11th wealthiest county in the United States based on average household income. So is there a problem with wealth? I'm no saint. I like to indulge myself a little, you know. I like to watch Netflix, use the internet, go to the movies with my friends, and it all costs money. And as I'm sure my parents would agree, it costs more than it should. But the problem isn't with the physical money that we have. It's about what we do with it and how we think about it. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, your heart is where your riches are. If you only focus on your money and devote everything to it, then your heart is there, and as is your faith. When you obsess and put your wealth on a pedestal, the path to eternal life becomes clouded and uncertain. Is everyone feeling guilty and uncomfortable that we're wealthy? Because I have good news. If you keep reading this passage, it says, the disciples were even more amazed. They said to each other, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with people, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up. We have left everything to follow you. What I'm about to tell you is true, Jesus replied. Has anyone left home or family or fields for me in the good news? They will receive 100 times as much in this world. This wealth that the rich young man has is what's keeping him from the eternal life that he wants so badly. So Jesus makes this statement because the material wealth that people have distracts us from God and keeping God first. That focus on material wealth shifts people's focus and faith from God, which is where it should be, to our possessions and money, which only leads us further from God and more into sin. In the case of the rich young man, it was his wealth that kept him from a deeper relationship with God. However, it doesn't have to be our wealth. If we do anything that makes us take a step back away from God and obsess into something, that's what's stopping us from eternal life and from heaven. It could be your work, your hobbies, or social media. Anything that we think we couldn't give up is what we need to take a step back from in order to keep God first. Our participation and our society's love of money should make us feel uneasy. If you have a few extra dollars in your pocket, God is calling you to do something with it. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6, verse 18 and 19, command the rich to do what is good. Tell them to be rich in doing good things. They must give freely. They must be willing to share. In this way, they will store up true riches for themselves. It will provide a firm basis for the next life. Then they will take hold of the life that is really life. Sometimes when I take a break from homework or studying, I take part of one of humanity's greatest innovations, watching animal videos on YouTube. There's really great stuff out there, and everyone's had to have watched at least one video. And if you watch any kind of video compilation, you'll find a video with a dog trying to get through some kind of door or gate. He has a really big stick in his mouth, like this one. In our lives, and just overall, we are the dog. We're trying to get into heaven, which is through the gate or through the door. And our sticks are our worldly possessions and things that we obsess over instead of God. Only when we drop our sticks, leave it outside, are we allowed to go into heaven. If we use our gifts, our monetary and spiritual gifts, to glorify God and help others and keep Jesus first in our lives, we'll be rich towards God, which in turn makes heaven richer than our wildest dreams. When we think about this passage, we tend to think in terms of earning a place in heaven, when in reality, we can't. The only way that we can get into the kingdom of God is through the grace that was freely given to us by Christ. Grace not based on what we think that we deserve or our merit, but because of the mercy of Christ. This grace is the grace that we receive, whether we think we deserve it or not. When Jesus said, all things are possible with God, he was talking about grace, not the grace that somehow squeezes a camel through the eye of the needle so that it emerges on the other side unchanged. This grace and mercy is only possible with God, and is the kind of grace that changes us to put God first instead of anything that keeps us away from him. Now, if we travel back in time, back to the medieval ages where there were knights and plagues and all that great stuff, they taught a specific interpretation of this passage that was fundamentally wrong. In the medieval age, they taught that there was a a gate or hole in the wall of Jerusalem, known as the Eye of the Needle, and that the only way to get through was to get off your camel, take everything off your camel, crawl through the hole, somehow get your camel to also get down and crawl through the hole, and then pull your stuff back from the other side. We know now that there was never such a gate or hole ever in Jerusalem. So this idea was most likely just made up by the church in the medieval ages to teach their version of the passage. They taught as if we contort ourselves and try hard enough, we could enter heaven without changing ourselves, and we could bring our belongings with us. But it doesn't work like that. We have to change ourselves by pushing the ideas of this life away and keeping God first, and leave behind our worldly possessions and obsessions. The passage states that Jesus looked at the rich young ruler and loved him, that the rich young man didn't understand that Jesus was there to bring grace to this world. He thought he was perfect without it. So in response, Jesus gave him and us a challenge, almost an ultimatum that seems impossible. Until we realize that we can't enter the kingdom of God on our own, but only through the grace that Jesus brought for us. Only when we push away our distractions can we see the real need for Jesus, which allows us to put God first and find the grace that transforms those who live for this life to those who live for the eternal life in the kingdom of God. This grace that God gave us, we can use our riches and gifts that God blessed us with to extend God's grace and love to others. We can go out and spread the word of his grace. We can go and help those affected by disaster, like on a mission trip. Or we can use our own unique talents that God blessed us with to reach out to those who are shying away from God. Maybe you sense that God is calling you to do something with your wealth. Maybe you hear him calling you to donate to a special charity. Maybe he's calling you to buy clothes for those in need. Or maybe he's calling you to help someone down on their luck. Or maybe he's literally calling you to give it all away. What would you do if after you left church today, you went to the store, probably buying some toilet paper because everyone's buying toilet paper now, and as you turned into one of the aisles, you saw Jesus there waiting for you? What would he say to you? Whatever God is calling you to do is the most important thing to do in order to keep God first and live richly in his grace and do as he calls you to do, even and especially if it means letting go of something that is valuable to you, because God is worth it. Please pray with me. Father God, we praise that you are a God who extends his grace to us, even when we don't deserve it. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness as we have put down our material needs and obsessions in place of you. We thank you for all that you have provided for us and for the grace that you have extended to us. God, we pray that we may keep you first in our lives in front of all other things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.